Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. May the reading of God's word fall afresh on your ears this day. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. When the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. What a great mystery we face every single year, an empty tomb. And each of us, as we encounter this story, will have different responses to this story throughout our lives. And we will interact with people who have a variety of responses to this story, to the gospel of a resurrected Lord and Savior. We see these responses within the disciples. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, maybe to pray. And as she enters into the garden and faces the tomb, she sees that the stone has been rolled away. She doesn't get close enough to peer inside, but she knows that having that stone removed is no light matter. It would take a couple of very strong men to remove and roll away this huge, huge stone and remove it from the mouth of the tomb. She assumes the worst and she runs with all of her might to some disciples where she knows where they are. She encounters Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loves. And she tells them that the stone's been rolled away. There is no body. They leave her there running as fast as they can. They leave Mary Magdalene behind. Mary left contemplating. Sometimes our response is like that. We come seeking, not knowing why we come. But yet we dare not enter in. We dare not open our hearts to what might God might reveal to us. And we come and we seek, but we don't stay. We don't stay long enough to find out what it's all about. Sometimes we're like Mary Magdalene. The other two disciples, when they hear, run as hard as they can. The beloved disciple's in a little bit better shape. He gets to the tomb first. He stands at the mouth and he doesn't dare go in, but he kind of bends forward just to see what's going on in there. He sees that there's this cloth that was wrapped around the body. It's just in a little huddle, little pile. But for some reason, he doesn't go in. Sometimes we know we're seeking for something. We know where the answers are. And we just stand there and we wait. But we don't quite open our hearts. We don't dare go in. After all, what if it's not true? What if it is a bad news? And we stand there. Simon Peter, probably all out of breath, shows up and doesn't miss a beat. Simon Peter goes by his gut. He doesn't really think things through too much. Simon Peter's the one that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is being arrested, takes his sword out and lops off a servant's ear. He just goes with his gut. And he doesn't stop. He runs straight in to that tomb, looking, taking in everything that he can see. He sees that just as the beloved disciple saw, there's a cloth laying there. And he looks around, and then the head wrapping is somewhere else, as if somebody had unwrapped himself, unraveled, and laid it there, and took off the headpiece and laid it somewhere else. At that moment, for Simon Peter, belief was born. He had fully entered in, and belief, he knew within his gut, Jesus was resurrected. At this point, the beloved disciple comes in and sees what Simon Peter, and belief is born in him as well. We come to this point, this resurrection story, in different ways, in our own way, dealing with it as only we can. And every time Jesus intersects with our story, no matter how we get there, no matter if we're struggling with it or even if we're going gung-ho, but the truth of the matter is it all remains somewhat of a mystery for us. We can't really prove it. That's why it's called faith, this belief that's instilled in us. We will struggle with it, some of us, for all of our lives, struggling about the truth and wanting it proof. And some of us will just take it on blind faith. But no matter where it is, Christ comes and meets us in those places, in our struggles, and when we are so very sure Christ is there. Today in the first service, we celebrated four individuals: Ty Clark, Nathaniel Harvey, Azure Vanderblumen, and Charlotte Brace, each one on the cusp of their own journey of seeking out who God is. It's an exciting time for them. They've spent long hours in confirmation with Jessica and I and those who helped with confirmation, learning about God the Father and Jesus the Son and the presence of the Holy Spirit, learning a little bit about the United Methodist Church, learning what it means to be a disciple and a servant, learning what it means to be baptized, what it means to come to the communion table, what it means for Christ to extend Christ's invitation to us, and what the empty tomb means for their own lives as they continue to journey as Easter children, as Easter people. For each one of us, as Easter people, Easter is a verb, it is an action, it's a movement. It means that when we realize that Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, that Christ has risen from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, what that means for our own life. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where our lives begin to change. Because it's not just about an empty tomb. You see, when we meet death, when we face death, we face hopelessness. Without resurrection, there is no hope when we face death, and we all face death. We face it in our loved ones, when we open the paper and we read the obituaries, and we face it in our own lives. We face our own mortality. But it is within the resurrection, the empty tomb, we find hope where once there was hopelessness. We find the Gospels come to life, and all the stories that came before it come to life. That in this emptiness, there is this great power of life abundant. Here we find the promises of God coming to fruition. All those stories that came before in the Old Testament, from the very beginning, Genesis, God creating out of nothingness, this living creation, this planet we call Earth, and all the galaxies that surround it, brings forth this life out of nothingness. So many stories. I think about Sarah and Abraham becoming old and becoming frail, believing at times and non-believing at times. Where is the son that is to come? At the point where birth of a child seems absolutely impossible, when the way of women are totally beyond her, she left that a long time ago. God brings life out of this dead womb. A child is born, a child of laughter and of hope, where there wasn't any for this woman. Throughout all of God's activity through God's people, God is bringing us hope where there is none. You think about our own lives when there are times when we feel absolutely hopeless, when we have faced great loss, the loss of a loved one, the loss of our own health and vitality, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, the loss of a marriage. When fear takes over and we think there will never be anything better. And there hope is born. There Christ meets us and brings forth new life. Christ conquered death. That is why the tomb is empty. And out of that emptiness, God pours forth life. That day, God not only conquered death, but God conquered sin. Those chains that bind us to our own carnal desires, our own lust and our own greed, our own crazy desires that don't make sense, that we think, this is really unhealthy. Whether it's as simple as being addicted to some kind of food, like Mexican food, right? To addiction to drugs, pornography, gambling. These things that tie us to something we know and we battle within ourselves. No, I don't want to do this anymore. Through Christ's resurrection, we find hope that desire for sin will be broken and the effects of it will be canceled. That's what it means, forgiveness of sins. It's twofold. It's the strength and the courage through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to be able to change, to have free will given back to us. And that those sins are washed away. There is such great power in the emptiness of this tomb. And the story that it tells, that we have not yet seen. Yes, there's the glory of the eternal life, this hope beyond death, that all these loved ones that we have known since we were small, small children, ones that we have been told stories of time and again, that one day we will get the opportunity to meet and hear their own stories. But the abundant life, the gift of here now today that resounds in that tomb, where what we thought held death and decay, that stone was rolled away so that this breeze, this life swept through it. This holy presence that holds something new for us. You know, in the simpleness that God chooses to speak to us through the elements of our sacraments amazes me. Absolutely amazes me. It is through the sacrament of baptism that we proclaim Christ's death and resurrection, that through this water we die with Christ and we are raised up to new life. We are washed of our sin. And this mark of water, simple water, this is the water that was used for the baptism of Azure, the baptism of Charlotte this morning. It's just regular, normal water that tells the story of Jesus' resurrection and the power of that resurrection for us. In simple water, God's grace in the acts of Jesus Christ told in water. Water that we encounter every single day. Water that runs through the flow of our taps at home. Water out in the Gulf when we go to the dike, when we go to Galveston, when it rains, it falls from the sky. There's oceans of it out there, water, the sign of God's grace. Just like water, we cannot live without it. We cannot live without God's grace. We cannot live abundantly without it. So this Easter morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I invite you to remember your baptism, the story of Christ that lives within you, and that you live out your baptism every single day. Remember and be thankful. This Easter Sunday, it is a joyful day. It is a joyful day when we open our hearts to the movement of Christ. You see, Easter being an act of word, it means that we don't stand still. It means that we move. It means that we change. It means that we are dynamic as we live out our baptism. It means that Christ living within us, this power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to resist evil, to live a good, joyful, obedient life unto the Lord. It means that we have the courage to accept and believe something that we cannot prove. That Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. It means that we live it out every single day as a people of the resurrection. That even though your baptism may have only happened once, as an infant, as an adult, you may remember it, you may not. You live it out every single day as a disciple of Jesus. As a person who lives in the midst of resurrection every single day in the good news that there is an empty tomb and God does amazing things out of emptiness and out of simple, ordinary things like water, like you and me. Like grapes and wheat and grain. Amazing things. We continue our journey as resurrection people dynamic. The thing about it is your heart has to be open to it. Your heart being open as that tomb was opened, that tomb that was to carry death. Can only come back alive if your heart is open to the movement of Christ in your life. That you allow Christ to come in dynamic ways, to bear up faith, to heal brokenness, to move you towards acts of forgiveness and acts of service, to change who you've been, and to begin to create you into someone you will be. Your homework this week is to pray for the confirmands. You saw them lined up here this morning. You have an insert in your bulletin with their pictures and descriptions of them. You pray for their spiritual journey as they continue to encounter Christ in new ways, that they become faithful disciples that lead onto the paths of righteousness, that they live out their baptism every day, that they are strengthened day in and day out, that they grow into becoming good Christian leaders in this church, in our community, possibly in the state of Texas, possibly in our country, possibly of the world. These kids hold great potential. And they are on the cusp of something extremely exciting. They're just ordinary kids. Ordinary like you and me. Ordinary like a tomb or a grave. They're everywhere. But yet God does something extraordinary. Take these gifts of bread and juice. So very ordinary. They're sold in every single grocery store. In fact, at Christ's last meal, bread was so ordinary, it didn't matter what kind of household you were in. Whether it was the poorest of the poor or the wealthiest of the wealthy, the bread was going to be served. It transcended every economical status. And really, it didn't matter what nationality you were, whether you were Greek or Hebrew or Roman, most likely bread was going to be at your table. Something so very ordinary. But yet, on the night Christ gave himself up, he took this ordinary bread. He raised it and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the common cup. It was an ordinary cup. Cups just like it all over the place. What it held was wine, common wine, that was served at most meals. There wasn't really much else to drink. But this night he took this ordinary cup, the common cup. He raised it and gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and did something extraordinary. He blessed it and told them, "This is my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Christ is always taking something so very ordinary and doing something extraordinary through these gifts of bread and wine, Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we become the body of Christ. That through this brokenness, we become united, whole with Christ. One with Christ. Through this common cup, we are redeemed by his blood. We are forgiven of our sins and the sins of the world. Let us pray. Merciful, mighty God, we ask that you send forth your Holy Spirit upon these gifts of bread and juice. Make them be for us the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, so that as we partake of them, we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry throughout the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at Christ's heavenly banquet. Until then, mighty God, in this your church, all honor and glory is yours, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Will those who are going to help serve communion come forward at this time? Hear this invitation. Christ invites to his table all who love him, all who seek to repent of their sins and seek to live in peace with one another. This table, it doesn't belong to the United Methodist Church, and it doesn't belong to St. John's. It belongs to Jesus. And Jesus is inviting every single one of you. This is an open table, and there is enough. There's enough for each one of you to come and partake at this table. When you come, you will hold your hands together. You will be given a piece of bread. You have a choice. You can dip it in the cup. It's called intinction. Or you can take one of these cups. If you take one of the cups, you can dispose of little cups. There are baskets on either side of the railing here. When you come, just kneel and cup your hands. That lets us know that you are ready to partake. You can sit there as long as you want, and kneel as long as you want in prayer. When you are done, you may rise. And if you are in line and you see someone rise, just go ahead and fill in that space. And when you're ready, cup your hands and you will be served. The table has been set, and the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, who defeated death and hell through the power of the resurrection, awaits your presence at his table. Won't you come?